Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. What must you and I do as a nation in order to be blessed by God? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon on who God blesses. While God's kindness is shown to all, Scripture is clear. His special blessing falls only on specific people and actions. What must we do?
In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Any nation, not just America, who follows the principle of God's word will benefit from it. Any person, saved or unsaved, who follows the principles of God's word will benefit from it. To lost people who live out the principles of God's word in their marriage will have a better marriage than two saved people who aren't living those principles out in their home. God blesses those who do what He tells us to do. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is who God blesses. Concerning what He taught, Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You're not blessed because you know them. You're blessed because you do them. I think there are three primary things that God blesses us for. If we will be characterized by these three things, we'll experience God's blessing in our life. So what are they? Number one, God blesses humility. He blesses humility. Now, some mistakenly equate humility with a poor self-image or lack of self-worth. It's not. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm no good. It's thinking of yourself less. You're thinking about others. Romans 12:3 tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Well, the same way, we shouldn't think more lowly of ourselves than we should. We're told in 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. You read these same words in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10. God doesn't just dislike pride. As a country boy might put it, He's against it. He's opposed to the proud. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. Look at Matthew 23:11. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So God loves to exalt people who humble themselves, and He takes pleasure in humbling people who exalt themselves. And He always eventually does. If you exalt yourself, eventually He's going to humble you. Seldom does it immediately, but always does it eventually. In Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11, Jesus tells a story about a man who's going to a wedding feast. And He tells him, when you go, don't go sit in the place of honor. Don't go sit up on the front row or the front table. Sit far in the back. If you sit on the front table, you might get humiliated when the whoever's holding the banquet or the wedding comes in and says, oh, those are safe for so-and-so. You've got to go back to the back. But if you sit in the back, you might get honored. Somebody comes back there and says, what are you doing back here? We have a place for you up front. The person who exalts himself gets humbled. The person who humbles himself gets exalted. And so Luke 14, 11, Jesus says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. When Daniel was a slave in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams that Daniel interpreted. Being quite the egomaniac, Nebuchadnezzar commissioned a 90-foot statue of himself that everyone was to bow down to and worship. He later in Daniel chapter 4 was thinking out loud to himself. He was looking over his kingdom, thinking out loud to himself about how great he was. And he heard a voice from heaven that told him he was going to be humbled. The mighty Nebuchadnezzar lived for some period of time, we're not sure exactly how long it was, like a cow. He lived in the field and he ate the grass. This is the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king and general in the world. And now he's been humbled to livestock. Eventually, he exalted himself, God humbled him. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and he acknowledged that the God of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was the true God. God then restored his sanity, and once again, he reigned over Babylon. But look at what he found out, as we would say, the hard way in Daniel 4, verse 37. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's able to humble those who walk in pride. Many a business person, athlete, actor, entertainer, politician, and pastor grew to be impressed with him or herself only to eventually be humbled, often for the whole world to see. God is opposed to the proud. He humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves. In his time. See, God doesn't dwell in time and space like us. We're always concerned about calendars and clocks. Time and space dwell inside of God. In eternity, there's no such thing as time. There's just now. And so time has no meaning to God. He seldom does as quickly as we would like him to do. If you do what you ought to do, you seldom get rewarded as quickly as you think you should. And when somebody does what they shouldn't do, they seldom pay for it as quickly as you thought they should. So God does the humbling in his time, not ours. And that humbling may not come until the judgment, but you can count on it coming. Apparently, it's what happened in Matthew 7 when these people come there and they're trying to get in heaven. Jesus says, you know, you're not getting in here. You're not one of us. They said, but Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and prophesy and work many miracles in your name? What's a bad time to get humbled, isn't it? At the judgment when you can't do anything about it, you're done. Get humbled here in life, you can turn back to God as Nebuchadnezzar did. But you can't turn back then. God blesses humility. Now, humility is best seen in number two. Number two, God blesses sacrifice and generosity. He blesses sacrifice and generosity. The God who sacrificed himself notices when we do the same. Say that again. The God who sacrificed himself notices when we do the same. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 29, 30. Everyone who, underline the word everyone. That means all. That means everybody. Everyone, every single one. Who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. You may have heard the expression, God is no man's debtor. What that means is we will never do more for him than he has done or will do for us. When you sacrifice for the Lord, you win. You don't lose. You win. You win big. You will receive many times as much. Maybe not what you thought you'd receive. Maybe not when you thought you'd receive it. But as Yoda would say, receive it, you will. Now, don't miss it. This is where Jesus talks about the first being last and the last being first. In other words, if you're keeping score down here with what you see, you've got the wrong score. If you're keeping score down here with what you see, you've got the wrong score. So who are the richest people in the world? Give me that list. I don't know if any of them are going to heaven. Not many of them for sure. Are they really rich? Their humbling will come when they get to heaven and money can't buy the way in. There are people you think who are winning who are going to lose. They're like the rich man who had no interest in helping Lazarus. Like the rich young ruler who either wouldn't or couldn't give up his stuff. And then there are people you think who are losing and they're going to win. All earthly honors and blessings are temporary. All of them. All eternal rewards last forever. At the judgment, we get these eternal rewards. God always, always rewards sacrifice. Not sacrifice to impress others, but sacrifice to please Him. He condemns practicing our righteousness to be seen by men. I'll do this, people will see and think I'm a good guy or great or whatever else. He condemns that. He doesn't condemn people seeing you practice righteousness. Matter of fact, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with people seeing what you do. They should and will, but you should never do it just so they'll see it and think you're something because of the sacrifice you made. Sacrifices often go hand in hand with generosity. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 8, 7, 8, and 10. He who sows sparingly a little will also reap sparingly a little. And he sows bountifully a lot will also reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, what a statement, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. And then look what that abundance is for every good deed. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Why does he multiply your seed? For sowing. And he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. And notice several things about this verse. First, what we get is based upon what we give. Give a little, get a little. Give a lot, get a lot. And notice that God gives us all that we need so that, verse 8, we can do good deeds. Verse 10 says God multiplies what we have so we can sow, give some more. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, not so that we can be blessed or have more stuff. Say that again. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, not so that we can just get blessed and have more stuff. The more God gives you, the more accountable you're going to be to Him. Gives you gifts better than somebody else, you're more accountable. Gives you time more than somebody else, you're more accountable. Gives you resources more than somebody else, you're more accountable. The more blessed you are, the more fear of God you should have. Because He will expect far more from you than He is most people. That's why it says, not let many of you become teachers, because you'll incur a stricter judgment. This giving to get to give process is part of how we become righteous. Did you see it in verse 10? It's part of righteousness. Now, Jesus said the same thing that Paul said here about generosity in Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given to you, for by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. In other words, you determine what you get from God by what you give to God. Now, listen closely. On God's scale, sacrifice and motive mean more than amount. Sacrifice and motive mean more than amount. That's what we learned from the so-called widow's mite. She couldn't give much, she didn't have much, but says she gave all that she had. Though unnamed, Jesus made sure this woman would never be forgotten. He puts her in the Word. I think in heaven we'll all know her name. What was the greatest gift to this building next door? What will it be over the 3-year period? I don't know. Who knows? It likely won't be the largest financial gift. It may be one way. It may be a very small gift. That was a great sacrifice. God doesn't measure like we measure. We'll come back to that idea here in a minute. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous. To prosper and have biblical success is to be blessed. Financial blessing is a wonderful thing, but the greater blessing are those things that money cannot buy. Write this down somewhere. Your real problems are those that money can't fix. Those are your real problems. Damaged house, broken down car, we can go through a whole lot of things that seem to be a big problem. That's really not a problem. I remember I had one of the girls, I don't remember which one it was, and I'd take him to the doctor, went in the doctor's office, and in came this, I don't know, 7 or 8 year old kid in one of those motorized chairs like Chris Bayless rides around in, like if you remember Christopher Reeves had. And I remember looking at Sarah Emily, whichever one it was, and telling them, I said, you see that? I said, we don't have a problem in the world. If money can fix it, it's not really a problem. The problems are those things money can't fix. So what we want God to bless us with are things that money can't fix. Now, God chooses how He will bless you. God chooses when He will bless you. Maybe this way, maybe that way. Maybe right now, maybe later in this life, maybe not till heaven. But you will get blessed for your sacrifice and generosity. Look at Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices, God is pleased. So who does God bless? He blesses the humble. He blesses those who make sacrifices and are generous. And then number three, God blesses obedience. He blesses obedience. The abundant life that Jesus came to give us is the obedient life that we were supposed to live and are supposed to live now. The abundant life is the obedient life. God promised incredible blessings to Israel if they would obey Him. They would be the head, not the tail. They would be the lender, not the borrower. And no nation would ever be able to stand against them. Now, just to say, what's that mean? That means if Israel would have stayed true to God, they would never have been taken off that land, and they would be today's superpower, and they would have been the superpower in every moment in history since their birth, if they obeyed Him. But as you know, they didn't. So what happened? Well, they became the tail, not the head. They became the borrower, not the lender. And sure enough, God took two nations in to yank them off the land, one of those being Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. God blesses the person who obeys Him. When we do what God tells us to do, our lives go far better than when we don't do what He tells us to do, or when we do something He tells us not to do. There are unconditional blessings that all men enjoy from God in this life. If your heart's beating, God is giving that to you. That's why you can't live longer than God chooses for you to live. You can't add a single cubit to your life. Why? Because your body working, the air we breathe, it's all a gift. So God gives us all. So every man enjoys that. Matthew 5:45 tells us that God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends and on the righteous and the unrighteous. So saved people get blessed, and unsaved people get blessed by God to some degree. In Luke 6:35, God tells us that God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We're to be too. Everyone benefits from the goodness of God. So when God tells us He's going to bless us, it's something more than that. And it's conditional. See, there are unconditional blessings that everybody benefits from. But then there are conditional blessings that we earn. If we do this, then He will do that. If we do this, then He will do that. If then statements are some of the most important in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Every time you see a word if, circle it or underline it. There's something conditional happening. If I'll do what He's telling me to do, He'll do something that He says He will do. Does this make sense? Now, these if-thens can be stated and they can be implied. For example, in Romans 8:28 says, for we know God causes all things to work together for good. And that's a great promise. But it's not for everybody. Cause all things to work for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. The word according to is the Greek word kata, means driven by. Their lives are about His purpose. If you love God and your life's about His purpose, every bad thing that happens to you, God will use for some kind of good. That's an if-then promise. If you don't love God, you're not living for His purpose, you don't have such a promise. Bad stuff happens. Who knows? Something might come out of it, but God doesn't promise that He will orchestrate that. If then. Now, under that, I want to give you five principles to understand about obedience to God. And I kind of started with these verses. This is where I ended up with what you're getting this morning. They're taken from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Here's the first. Number one, we disobey because we misbelieve. We disobey because we misbelieve. He said, how blessed is man who does not walk, he's telling this in the negative, according to the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Walk, stand, sit. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. So what's he talking about? He's talking about blessed is the man who doesn't get his beliefs from what he hears from these people. We do what we do because we believe what we believe and we think the way that we think. If what we believe and think is being determined by the wrong people, we will not enjoy God's blessing because we will not live the right life. So what do? We've got to be influenced. Our beliefs and thinking have to be influenced by the right thing. The Word of God and the people of God who believe and practice the Word of God should determine how we think and what we believe. The Word of God and people who believe and practice the Word of God should determine how we what we believe and think. Not the wicked, not sinners, not scoffers. Now, scoffer is someone who belittles the Bible, a Christian, or Christianity. In our day, that's typically college professors, other educators, Hollywood, entertainers, left-leaning politicians. You won't be God-blessed under their influence. So we disobey because we misbelieve. Number two, we obey because we intend to. I love this. We obey because we intend to. Psalm 1:2 into verse 3. But this guy who's blessed, why is he blessed? Because he doesn't follow their kind of thinking. He doesn't let them determine what's right and wrong for him. He doesn't let them determine what he lives for. Not the wicked, not the sinners, not the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This is so elementary. But people who obey God intend to. It's what they're planning to do. For the rest of my life, I plan to obey God. I won't get it right every time, but it is my absolute full intention. My obedience to God in the future will never be accidental. It won't be I just happened to do the right thing. It'll be that I was trying to do the right thing. Make sense? They're in the Word, delighting in it. They're thinking about how to live out the Word, meditating on it day and night. And don't miss it that they are like a tree planted by the water. Don't miss this. They don't just happen to be there. They are planted there. It's where they mean to be. It's where they've chosen to be. They put themselves where they can be nourished by the living water, Jesus. One of the most important earthly decisions you make, according to these verses, is who you will allow to teach and influence you. It's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make. If you have the right people teaching you the right things, you got a lot better chance of doing what y'all do. If you got the wrong people teaching you to do the wrong thing, you can be in trouble. Make sense? The goal of the blessed man is to obey Jesus. Again, he might mess up, but his every intention is to do what God wants him to do. We obey because we intend to. It's not accidental. I have planted myself here. I am delighting in the Word of God. And I'm meditating on it. I'm thinking, what does that mean to how I live today? To how I treat my husband, how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, what I do with my money, what I do with my gifts, what I do with my time, et cetera, et cetera. Now here's number three. We bear fruit as we should. You may or may never have heard anybody talk about this. We bear fruit as we should. Psalm 1:3, which yields its fruit in its season. Underline in its season. Now don't miss that this person, symbolized as a tree, yields fruit. Doesn't yield it all the time, yields it in its season. Some people live under the illusion that walking with the Lord is supposed to be an emotional high, a constant emotional high. If that's your bubble, it is going to be burst. That's not what reality is. Just as there are seasons with the weather, there are seasons in our lives, in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes it's going to seem like everything's going our way. And how many of you have been where I've been, where it sometimes, maybe not long times, but sometimes it feels like nothing's going your way? It's a different season. Obviously, the first is more fun. Jesus was grieved to the point of death. That's a different season. Paul despaired of life. Elijah wanted to die. Life is full of highs and lows. The Christian life is full of highs and lows. Every season of your life won't be an emotional glory, hallelujah, jubilee. There will be enormously difficult times. Bob Dukes, who I've mentioned many times, was the guy who really taught me to walk with the Lord. He's just turned 75, and just like that, they found out he had cancer and he's fighting for his life. Just like that. Seemed to be fine, then one day he couldn't walk across the room. Now he's getting every kind of treatment imaginable down in Atlanta. That's reality. Some of you have buried children. Some of you have buried spouses. Some of you, your kids right now are breaking your heart by their decisions. Some of you had parents who were horrible. And the list could go on and on. Seasons. There will be what have been called dark nights of the soul, where you wrestle with what you believe about God. God, I have always believed you love me, but how could you love me and me be here? God, I've always believed that you're good, but where's your goodness now? God, if there's ever a time I needed you, it's now, but where are you? If you haven't been there, you're going to be. If your Christian life is just an emotional ride, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Those times come. Seasons. Some are great, some are hard. Some seasons seems that you yield no fruit at all. And in some seasons, there's lots of fruit. The obedient Christian yields his fruit in his season. He doesn't necessarily yield fruit in every season, all the time. I recently shared Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13 with you. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Pretty much everybody with age on them in this room is living with some kind of disappointment or heartbreak. Almost everybody with any age on them is living with some kind of disappointment or heartbreak. It may be with their parents. It may be in their marriage. It may be with their children or grandchildren. It may be career. I don't know what else. It could be a whole host of things. Nobody's life is 100% what they wished it was. Am I in the right room? That's reality. We barely seem to make it through some seasons. We've wept through the night, but then a shout of joy comes in the morning. A new season dawns, and we again begin again to experience the wonderful fruit of following Jesus. Obedience doesn't mean that we experience that fruit all the time. It means that we experience that fruit at the proper time when we should. Number four, the person who is blessed, we survive what would destroy us. When we obey the Lord, we are blessed and we survive what would destroy us. When we're in the Word, living out the Word, what might have destroyed us will not. As Psalmist puts it this way here, Psalm 1:3, and its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. This person survives spiritual and emotional droughts. Just as we experience fruit in our lives in seasons, the Christian will have seasons of spiritual drought in his life. He's going through all the motions, going to church, serving, giving, reading his Bible, et cetera, but his spiritual life just feels dry. If you haven't been there, you will. You will be. It just seems dry. During these seasons, life will be hard, temptation more appealing, following the Lord will be difficult. Basically, you feel like you're following the Lord in those seasons with your sheer will. The leaf looks like it's going to wither, but it doesn't. Its leaf does not wither. We hang on to God and He keeps us during those difficult times. A lot of you have been through them already. Probably most of us will have another before we see the Lord. Look at Isaiah 41 verses 1, 2, and 3. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. When Jesus and His Word determine what we believe, how we think, when we know His Word so we can obey His Word, when we plant ourselves near the living water, we survive what otherwise would have destroyed us. A lot of you, or we use the term for cancer and other things, survivors. A lot of us are survivors. The enemy's tried to destroy us. He's tried to completely strip our tree down, where there's nothing left on it. But He didn't. Our leaf didn't wither. We survived. Now here's the fifth one. If we're obedient to the Lord, number five, we prosper in what we do. We prosper in what we do. Psalm 1:3, and in whatever He does, He prospers. When we know God's will and do it, we prosper. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You ought to have that verse memorized. The end goal of knowing the Bible is knowing the Lord and obeying the Lord. It's not knowledge. The end goal of knowing the Bible is knowing the Lord and obeying the Lord. We know His Word and His will so we can do His Word and His will. It's the doing of God's will that enables us to prosper, to have success. As James 1:22 tells us, we have to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude or deceive ourselves. Listen closely. The God who tells us we will prosper and have success is the one who defines what prosperity and success are. I'll say that again. The God who tells us we will prosper and have success is the one who defines what prosperity and success are. In our minds, prosperity is usually financial. Somebody's got a lot of money. And success usually means we're getting the things we want and we're avoiding all the things we don't want in our lives. That's how we would define them. Now, God doesn't define it that way at all. Think about this. If you're a Christian, what's the most successful life that was ever lived on this planet? Jesus. The most successful life ever lived on this planet was Jesus. Who'd have thunk it? He had no home. Apparently, like Ernest P. World, he had only one outfit. He didn't own transportation. Had a lot of people who hated him and ended up being crucified. Now, that does not look like prosperity or success. And it was both. Our idea of prosperity and success is our dream home, our extensive wardrobe, the vehicle or vehicles of our choice, everyone to like if not love us, and to live a long life and die of natural causes. Jesus is the earth's greatest success story in God's eyes. He didn't fail. He didn't lose. He won. He won. Arguably, the next most successful lives in history belong to Paul, the other apostles, and John the Baptist. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. I'll say this twice. I think success is measured by the spiritual significance of our lives, not by our net worth or lack of problems. genuine success, what God calls success, is measured by the spiritual significance of our lives, not by our net worth or lack of problems. The people I just mentioned had no net worth, essentially. They had lots of problems, and they changed the world. And I think prosperity is measured by other people's lives being better because of ours. Other people's lives being better because of ours. So now we can know God, be forgiven, live the abundant life, and go to heaven forever. Why? Because of Jesus' life. Ours is better. We can know God's will. How and why? Because of the Paul and the apostles. And God giving us His word. See, this goes back to humility instead of pride. And sacrifice and generosity instead of selfishness. Quite different, isn't it? The measuring stick that the world uses is on people's lives regarding success and prosperity is entirely irrelevant to the Christian. Entirely irrelevant. Pretty obvious, isn't it? God doesn't measure things like us. Jot down Isaiah 55:8-9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This explains how in the end, many who seem to be first are going to be last. And many who seem to be last are going to be first. Who'd have thunk it? We can be prospering and not even know it, I think. Joseph surely didn't feel like he was prospering, but he was, even when he was a slave, and even when he was in jail, as he awaited his divine season, the fulfillment of his dreams, saving his family. The Lord was with him, it says, as a slave and in jail, and says everything he touched prospered. But I'm sure he didn't feel blessed. I'm sure he didn't feel prosperous. And he sure didn't feel success. How do you feel that when you're a slave or you're in prison? Moses was prospering when he was tending sheep in the desert, where he unlearned self-confidence and learned humility. David's best season wasn't when he was king. He made a mess of that. It was when he was running for his life and hiding from Saul. That's where he wrote his best Psalms. Jacob was getting blessed when he lost his ability to walk without a limp. Success, prosperity, changed life. God rewards obedience. We reap some of what we sow while here on earth. We reap most of what we sow in heaven. Wouldn't you agree that it's far better to be last here and first there than to be first here and last there? On this whole prosperity and success and first and last thing, we tend to be impressed with the wrong people. You know who we're impressed with? We're impressed with people who have been given great gifts and great opportunities. So they do our Christian concerts, they pastor our mega churches, and on it goes. We think, oh, they're the great ones, aren't they? Don't expect any of them to be on the first lift in heaven. I don't think there'll be a one of them. I think the first in heaven are going to be people with far less giftedness who had far less opportunity, if any opportunity at all. That's who God's impressed with. I mean, it's not hard to serve the Lord when you're riding high, you're the star, people clap for you and adore you, think you're the greatest, want you to sign their Bible. But what about the missionary in the backside of nowhere? What about the pastor in the little church in the little big community? He'll never run over 100. God looks down and says, now there's a man, not much giftedness, not much opportunity, great faithfulness. That's who God's impressed with. My best guess is there are going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. And a bunch of people, if they get in, are going to strut in, but they ain't going to strut long. Now, let me close by saying three things about blessings. Number one, blessings are a gift. They're a gift. Notice 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Our blessings are a gift. Whatever we have, write this down. Whatever we have because God allowed us to have it. Whatever we have because God allowed us to have it. We could have been born in a different place. We could have been born in a different time in history. We could have been born to a different family. We could have been born into a culture where opportunity didn't exist. Grant was talking to somebody on a cruise they just got off of, and I think they live in Africa somewhere, so they're on the cruise. Why? Because on that cruise, in I think 7 months, they'll earn enough money to go back home and buy a house. Now, they're not going to make a fortune on that cruise, but that's just how depressed the economy is where they're from. And here we live in this economy. Been blessed beyond measure. We didn't choose, but we're given our gifts, our giftedness, our IQ, and our internal drive. Some people are more driven than others, aren't they? Where'd they get that? God gave it to them. Some people are smarter than others. Where'd they get that? God gave it to them. Some people are more gifted than others. Where'd they get that? God gave it to them. Every one of them. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Every opportunity we seized, we were given. You know, there's some people who just by random choice or whatever, the luck, whatever you want to call it, they just happen to be the right person at the right time, and boom, they made it big. They got this incredible job making all kinds of money. They'd never gotten there if it hadn't just worked out just like it had to work out for them to be the one. What do you have that you didn't receive? Whatever we have, God's allowed us to have it. Now, if you understand this principle, the more blessed you are, the more humble and grateful you become. You have a lot of days where you just sit back and you can't believe God's done this for you. Why me? You can't believe it. God, why me? If we think that we're responsible for what we have, our success, etc., the more blessed we are, the more proud and entitled we become. And that happens far more than the former. Blessings are a gift. Understand that. Now, here's number two. Blessings are a reward. They're not just a gift, they're a reward. All of what we have is a result of God's goodness to us. Some of what we have is a result of our obedience to Him. Say that again. All of what we have is a result of God's goodness to us. Some of what we have is a result of our obedience to Him. Remember the if-then thing. So look at James 1:25. He talks about a person who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Galatians 6:7 says that we will reap what we sow. Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those who seek Him. There are blessings that God will give us if we obey Him that He will not if we don't. We already talked about Israel. They could have been the head, but they ended up the tail. They could have been the lender. They ended up the borrower. They could have been the superpower. They ended up slaves. The doer of the word gets blessed, not the hearer. Not the one who knows what to do, but the one who does what he should do. God blesses obedience. And don't miss that God's word is called the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Listen, especially young people, the devil's a liar. He'll promise you life and give you death. He'll say this will help you and this will hurt you. He'll make freedom look like bondage. Oh, having to do all those things the Bible says do, that sounds like bondage. No, that's freedom. You were made to do all that. If you're a Christian, you were saved to do all that. You know what bondage is? Is not doing what you were made and saved to do. It's sin. We talked about we intentionally obey the Lord. Every time we choose to sin, when we choose to sin, we have made a cost-benefit analysis and we've decided, you know what? I think sinning would be better than obeying on this one. And every one of us has done that. And never have we been right. Never. Not once. You go back to the very first time this happened, Adam and Eve. Oh, we're going to be like God. We're going to know good from evil. This is going to be great. And it destroyed the whole system. The earth came under a curse. Mankind came under a curse. Everything was broken. They were separated from a God they had never been afraid of. And now they were separated from themselves, blaming each other. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, we'd have been fine. All that happened. The devil's a liar, but he's a good one. So you better know what the Word of God says, and you better believe it, because what you believe determines how you behave. And the moment you misbelieve and think, oh, this sin would be a good idea, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. God judges sin. Let me say this. When I was in Germany, Emily was 1 year old, so it would have been 1988, I think. I got to go to Switzerland, this Bible conference, and I went to Germany and did this revival at a church there, half military, half Germans. And while I was there, the place was immaculately clean, except for where the U.S. bases were. I mean, there was no paper anywhere. There was no garbage anywhere. In Gibbs, the way we get rid of our garbage, we put it in the back of our truck and just drive till it's gone. I'd like to be able to have permission to carry a rifle and take those people out. That's another story. I'd do it in the name of Jesus, but I'd do it, okay? Immaculate. And I started asking this guy about it, the pastor there. He said, oh, in Germany, justice is never quick, but it's always sure. You park in the wrong place, you may think nobody knows for weeks. And then one night, about 4 a.m, somebody shows up at your door with a machine gun, and you're going to jail. It's not always quick, but it's always sure. I don't know if it's like that anymore or not, but it was then. We're made to obey the Lord. Obedience is living in freedom. Freedom's not the ability to do whatever you want to do. Freedom's the ability to do what you ought to do. A train is free when it's on the track. It can go 100 miles an hour. It is not free off the track. You get on God's track, you can fly. But you get off God's track, you'll create havoc. Disobeying is bondage. So blessings are a gift, blessings are a reward. Last thing, blessings are also a danger. They're a danger. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, all that you have multiplies. In other words, beware that when you're blessed, prosperous, successful, verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He's warning about forgetting what God has done for you and the fact that He is the source of your blessings. God goes on to tell me in verse 18, not forget that He's the source of their ability to make wealth. With blessings, listen closely, with blessings comes the temptation to love the blessing more than or instead of the blesser. The object of the blessing should be to love God more for being so good to me. But every time you get one, you're tempted to love the blessing more than or instead of. We should always remember, as the doxology says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What people or person does God bless? He blesses the humble. He blesses those who sacrifice and are generous. He blesses the obedient. Listen closely, I'm done. Obedience is unnatural and contrary to our fallen nature. But it's natural to our original nature, who I'm made to be, and it's natural to my new nature, who I am now in Christ.
Does God bless everyone? In a way, yes. But in a deeper, lasting, and transformative way, God reserves His greatest blessings for those who live in alignment with His Word in humility, sacrifice, and obedience. Well, we hope you enjoyed today's message, and if you did, why don't you join us for a service in person this Sunday? You can find directions at CorrytonChurch.com. We've got childcare, age-specific small groups, coffee, great biblical preaching, Christ-centered worship music, and more. Bring the family and come see us at 10:15 this Sunday morning.